There's this guy named Simon Sinek, and he's a motivational speaker, mostly in the business world. And he talks about how to find your why in business. To get to your why, you draw three circles. The first and larger one tells you what you do. The second circle inside of that one tells you how you do it. And the center circle tells you your why. The why is that one thing that makes your business different than anyone else's. And it's the real foundation for why you do what you do. Now, over the last few months, JT has been telling us our what we believe, what all true churches everywhere and at all times have believed, and what we at New City Church specifically believe that makes us distinctly New City Church. Our mission at New City Church is making disciples, period. But that is not our why. Our why is Jesus. Last week, we did nothing but focus on Jesus. He is the object of our desire to make disciples, period. We saw Jesus as our sovereign provider. And because he is sovereign, he is both great and glorious. And as our provider, he is both glorious and, or gracious and good. You see, he is our Lord and Savior. We get to obey him, and he provides us with everything we need to obey. He calls us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and then gives us gifts to make that possible. In fact, we did not see that Jesus was just our why, but that he is the very one that holds all things together. Jesus is kind of a big deal. But here's the thing. There can be a disconnect between what we know about Jesus and what we really believe about Jesus. And last week I showed you what might happen if we don't believe that Jesus is great and glorious, gracious and good. And there really can be this difference in what we know to be true and what we believe in our hearts deep down to be true. Like we know that Jesus is great and glorious, gracious and good, but sometimes we forget it. Sometimes we doubt it. And oftentimes we don't really believe it to be true. This process of making what we know to be true and believing it in our core is called sanctification, or what we call making disciples. Let me put it another way. Making disciples is the process of sanctification, or making us more like Christ. I mean, after all, we saw that was the goal in Colossians 1 last week, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. This is really important, and I want to show you why. See, also in Colossians 1, it says, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Jesus. This means that Jesus is all that God is. Jesus is the fullness of God. Ephesians 1 is a very similar passage in a lot of ways to Colossians 1, and it talks about Jesus being our sovereign provider. And in verse 22, Paul says this, that God put all things under the feet of Jesus and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is the body of the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, did you catch that connection? Jesus is the fullness of God in Colossians 1, and in Ephesians 1, the church is the fullness of Jesus. If we are the fullness of Christ and Christ is the fullness of God, then we better take very seriously this idea of making disciples, of being the body of Christ. And I told you last week that God was calling us to something really big. And I'd say that if the church is to be the fullness of Christ, that is a huge calling. So it is absolutely essential that we take our sanctification seriously. As 2 Peter 1 says, we are to make our calling and election sure. And Philippians 2 says that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2 or your Bible app. We're going to read, not you, Jerrica. No phone. I'm just kidding. Bible's okay. We're going to read through the chapter rather quickly, or at least parts of the chapter, and then I really want to focus on one main point in this chapter. And I want us to help us understand how we at New City Church go about the business of making disciples, period. This calling of living life as the body of Christ. So in Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of the full assurance and understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this, that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in his faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Now move down to verse 16. "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through the its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God." So here's what's going on with the Colossians and to a church just down the road in Laodicea. Philosophers and teachers were coming in and enticing these believers with very plausible arguments that said, Jesus is good, but you're not doing enough. Jesus is good news, but Jesus plus something is better news. Then Paul praises them for to hear that they have not accepted these plausible arguments, but rather have kept in good order and firmness. This idea of good order and firmness is kind of military language for being drawn up and ready, standing firm and waiting for the enemy. It's both feet planted with your shield at the ready and your sword at bay. In verses 6 through 8, there is the reminder to walk in Christ, about being rooted in Jesus. And it's a good reminder of our why. That Jesus is the point, that we ought to be disciples of Jesus and established in what we believe and how we go about it. And if we lose Jesus, we aren't his disciples. In verse 8, he uses the curious phrase, "to see to it that no one takes you captive." And it would convey this idea, this picture of someone plundering treasure. He's reminding them that the gospel that they have, this truth about who Jesus is and what Jesus does, is valuable. It's priceless, and they are to guard it as such. In verse 9 through 15, Paul reminds them that what this treasure is, and that they are not to let it be plundered, that Jesus is God in flesh. He's the fullness of God, the head of all authority, that he died and was buried, and we with him, but that we were also raised with him by faith, which is a very powerful working of God. It's no easy task. That we were dead and uncircumcised, think disobedient, but God made us alive and forgiven us all of our trespasses. Our entire record of debt, past, present, and future, forgiven, set aside, nailed to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. He put them to shame and triumphed over them. The reader cannot help but be in absolute awe of who God is and what he has done through Jesus. What argument or philosophy, no matter how plausible, could ever come close to matching that? In verses 16 through 18, false teachers and often lazy ones, usually want to go after only what they can see on the outside. They offer a better life or more outward form of sanctification or behavior modification. But Jesus is not interested in that. He's interested in the substance, not the circumstance. He wants your heart and your affections. See, God was never interested in outside worship in the Old Testament, and Jesus is not interested in superficial worship now. Finally, in verses 20 through 23, Paul asks a very pointed question. If you died with Christ, if all of this is true, then why would you ever want to add more to Jesus? Why would you ever settle for self-made religion? You see, the kind of worship and the type of sanctification that Jesus wants is described back in verse 19. He wants us holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Paul draws us back to our why. Jesus, the head of the body. And notice two things here. The first is holding fast. If steadfast is this idea of both feet firmly planted on the ground, then what do you think holding fast looks like? Both hands firmly planted on Jesus. And if you hold to Jesus with both hands, you cannot reach for anything else. Repeat that, you dope. Oh, it's in my notes. So let me repeat that, because I'm a dope. If you hold fast to Jesus with both hands, you cannot reach for anything else. I'm reminded of a kid who rides on someone's shoulders for the first time. You know what I'm talking about? That first time you put them up on your shoulders, and they've got like this death grip of like, never going to let go. That's the kind of grip we should have on Jesus. The second thing to notice is nourished and knit together. Nourished properly complements what we talked about last week, that Jesus is our provider. He supplies all that we need to be a healthy body. And then knit together speaks of his sovereignty and the power that he has to take a hodgepodge of dead people and bring them together to grow them with a growth that is from God. We've seen this idea of knitting already in our text back in verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And that's it, precisely what we're going to unpack today and in the next couple of weeks. This idea of being knit together and how God takes a hodgepodge of dead body parts and makes a sanctified Frankenstein's monster. Are there any knitters in the room? Cross stitchers or anything like that? Bailey's like, a few little fun facts. Knitting is defined as a method in which a material is manipulated into a larger material. If left alone, this material is innate. It is lifeless. It is dead. Someone has to come along and manipulate it, maneuver it, rearrange it, and engineer it into a shape that is something more than it would be if it were just left alone. There are usually many active stitches, meaning that there is constant movement and shaping and twisting and pulling. There can be many different types of needles and threads and fabrics to create even just one garment. It is the process of creating a two-dimensional item from one-dimensional material. And I think that's a pretty good picture of what God is doing when he knits the body together. God uses this word picture of knitting to show us how sanctification works in the body of Christ. So how does New City go about the process of making disciples, this process of sanctification? We knit. Just like Frankenstein made his monster. You know the story of Frankenstein, right? A scientist decides to bring inanimate, lifeless body parts that he has sewn or knitted together back to life. You see where I'm going with this, right? Well, just like that, we are just like that. Well, a sanctified, redeemed version of that with Jesus as our head. All right, I get it. The analogy breaks down rather quickly, but I wanted you to have this picture of knitting and Frankenstein in your head because we're going to talk about how New City Church makes disciples. And knitting is the process that God uses to take once dead individual body parts, these one-dimensional elements manipulated through various means, using different needles and threads, pushes and pulls, twists and turns. And he binds us together to form the body of Christ, a fully formed living body that will become the fullness of Jesus. See, knitting is making disciples. Making disciples is the process of sanctification. And sanctification is the means that God uses to make us more like Jesus. God sent his Son to save us from the penalty of sin. Jesus sends his Holy Spirit to continually sanctify us from the power of sin in our lives. God has declared us righteous in his Son, and he is making us righteous through the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. And though he doesn't need to, God often uses the body and the gifts that you are in that process. See, here's the thing. We all have bad habits. We have ill-formed and misinformed beliefs. We have cultural lenses and biases. There's chronological snobbery. We think we have it all together now, and the people in the past had no clue what it's like to live in the world that we live in today. We have pride and ignorance that keeps us from growing in our understanding of the faith and becoming more like Jesus in every area of our life. We have blind spots, and we need someone to point those out to us. There's no single, clearly prescribed method for sanctification and making disciples. And as we talked about last week, God is our sovereign provider. Jesus is great and glorious, gracious and good, but he calls us to do the good works that he has prepared for us. God's sovereignty and his control over all things does not allow for us to take a passive approach to our sanctification. In other words, I can't sit back and say, well, if God really didn't want me to struggle with this sin, then he should take it away. I mean, he's in control, right? That's a lie. The enemy uses that lie so that we will stay immature and not grow up into full maturity to be more like Jesus. That is passive sanctification. And passive sanctification is active disobedience. Yeah. Passive sanctification, where I sit and I don't care one whit about whether I grow more and more like Christ, is active disobedience. And we just sang a song that talked about that. So what do we do about our sanctification? Whatever it takes. And do it now. Philippians 2, 12 through 13 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. When he says work out your salvation, that is a simple imperative command. You are to do it. And just like I told you last week, Jesus is our sovereign provider. So he not only commands you to do it, but he also gives you the means to do it. God works in us to will and to work for his good pleasure. And here's the cool thing. Like, we don't even have to go looking for what to do. Like, he's even already prepared those for us. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship. You can think as his knitted ones. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has already prepared beforehand. I want to be clear. Sanctification is not caused by what you do. That is outside worship. Rather, real, genuine, inward change of heart and will because of who Jesus is and what Jesus does results in works. The more you experience and are changed inwardly by the gospel, it will affect what you do and how you do it, and most importantly, why you do it. Sanctification is where we begin to love what God loves and hate what God hates, where righteousness, that is right belief in God, leads to right doing. But knitting together is a self-sacrificial work that God uses to soften us and shape us to be more like Christ. This really shouldn't be a surprise to anyone. I mean, with all of our talk about being the body of Christ, discipleship happens in relationship, and you are the spiritual gifts that are used to bless and serve the church. I mean, you really should have seen this one coming. But what are the means? How does God knit us together? Now, next week we're going to start to look at inward means. Today we're going to look at outward means. But I want to say this. God will use numerous means and sometimes any means necessary to draw us to Him. The work that He started, He will not let it go incomplete because He is the author and the finisher of our faith. God often chooses to gradually affect our spiritual growth through lots of different ways. I got to be honest, that gradual part can be pretty frustrating. But just like in knitting, using the same string and needle or thread may not accomplish the work that needs to be done. So one outward mean that God uses to knit us together is through community. This idea that Jesus takes very different and once dead body parts and knits them together to become His body so that we might be the fullness of Him. So let's talk candidly about what community in the body of Christ looks like. If left to ourselves, just as individual body parts, we are hopelessly stuck in our own immaturity. We'll be unhealthy spiritually and stunted in our growth. Because again, we all have blind spots and we have deficiencies in our Christian lives. Real, genuine Christian community will be made up of people that I don't know well and people I know too well. People with different backgrounds. People who came from different churches that had different beliefs. People from different cultures and races and socioeconomic structures. People who voted for a different politician. People of different ages. People of different stages of life. People that have different desires than me. Different needs than I do. Different health. But there are two things that we will have in common. That Jesus is Lord, the head of our body, and that we are the body of New City Church. See, here's something a little shocking. It is normal to be disappointed in other Christians. Why? Because we are all sheep. And sheep all stink and make messes. Young sheep and old sheep. It is normal because of all of our differences for there to be conflict and confusion, contention and difficulty. And I dare say that the more diverse that we are, the more mess that there is. And that's a good thing. At every wedding I've done, I've used this saying that I stole a long time ago. I'll look meaningfully at the groom, and then I'll look meaningfully at the bride, and I say, groom, bride, there are two things wrong with this marriage. The groom and the bride. Because you are both sinners and God will use your marriage to sanctify you. And as I look around the room, I see about 40 things that are wrong with New City Church. And God uses this community to sanctify us. God has given us the ministry of the Holy Spirit to empower us in the work of sanctification and making disciples. True and authentic community is an essential and necessary part of sanctification. In true community, you are God's spiritual gift and you will be sanctified in it. Without community, there is no authentic or long-lasting progress in the Christian life. If God is really about sanctification and unity as the body, as Colossians 1 tells us, then it is only in community that a hodgepodge of body parts can be knit together so that we will experience unity in our diversity, peace out of conflict, and healing out of wounded hearts. New City Church needs to be a community of Christ followers that care for each other for the sole reason that we all hold fast to Jesus as the head of the body. A New City Church community takes shape in three forms, mainly. The gathered worship, city groups, and relationships. Hebrews 10 warns us to not to neglect meeting together, as the habit of some is. But this is a place where we encourage one another. Our gathered worship is meant to be that 2 hours that the whole body meets together for one main purpose, to worship Jesus. Our main focus on Sunday is not to exercise the gifts of the Spirit or to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit, but only in so much as it helps us to elevate and worship Jesus. Our primary focus is this, Jesus. So we engage in 6 elements of worship. We praise, we sing worship songs that talk about who God is and what God has done. We engage in the sacraments of communion and baptism where God demonstrates His grace in a tangible way. We have an opportunity to give back what God has already given in our offering. We read God's Word because it's primary. We pray for each other as a congregation. And then we hear the Word of God preached. And it better be about Jesus. Because it is our largest gathering, it will be where the least amount of spiritual gifts can be used. And just like in preaching, not everything that can be said has to be said or probably should be said. Because this is our worship time. We make much of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 14 even calls us to watch out for chaos in the gathered worship. That we're to let all things be done for the building up of the body. And that all things should be done decently in an order. This is our one day a week where we gather as the body of Christ. And as JT has very adequately instructed us, this is where Jesus shows up in a very unique and special way. In fact, it's not just Jesus that shows up, but all saints everywhere at all times show up in a very mystical sort of way. Very beautiful. It's our one day where we get our reset button hit, where we get filled up for the week that's coming, where we get rest and we know that it really is Jesus who is the point of all things. This is what Jesus died to build. The second form of community that we take is in city group. Now someone once asked me, why do you call your small group city group? Is it because you're New City Church? And I said, no. No, it's because we're the size of a small city. Some of you laugh because you know what I'm talking about. Our city groups are huge, and that's a problem. But this is where we really experience the gifts of the Spirit and cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. City groups are supposed to be small, about 10 people max. We're running about 20-ish. If you're in a Skoldens group and the kids are there, it's about 40. You see, we need leaders so that we can shrink these city groups down and have more opportunities to love and serve each other in a deeper way. But city groups are a small version of the gathered worship, and so we do have high qualifications for leaders of city group. But in city group, we meet regularly. Right now, it's every second and fourth of whatever day that meets. I think there's a Friday, a Sunday, and a Thursday. We meet regularly and we eat together and we pray together. They're smaller so that we can be more intimate and open with our prayer requests, that we can get into deeper conversations. We often talk about what the sermon means, and this fall we're actually going to talk about a book called Retro Christianity, which a lot of this sermon came out of. So we're going to actually do a book study coming in the fall. I think that's still the plan. In my city group, and I think the others are somewhat similar, I don't have a set agenda. We eat and we pray. Those two are non-negotiable. As especially the eating part, I mean the praying part. But I leave this time for whatever the group needs, and sometimes we get into Bible discussion, but sometimes people have just had a rotten week. And it's a place where people can come and they can vent. But we don't leave it at just venting. We actually find out, like, how do we teach the gospel to whatever their problem is, right? What I said last week, whatever the problem, whatever the big problem, Jesus is the solution. Whatever the big question is, Jesus is the answer. Whatever trial or suffering that someone's going through, we want to offer Jesus as the hope. It makes a difference in work, doesn't it, Tim? That's what city groups are about. Relationship is our third form of community. These are informal connections that are natural and organic and intentional about getting to know someone different than you. So find a couple of people that you can have a text group with or share the occasional coffee or have lunch or go to a movie and have over for a card game. But be in someone else's life and let someone else be in your life. Ideally, this should look like 1 Timothy 5, where we're told not to rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. A younger man as brother, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters. It's supposed to be this kind of almost family-like connection that we have. Those who are more mature helping those who are less mature. It means that we have the kind of relationship that doesn't produce a bunch of whiners and complainers like me. Find someone who loves you enough that will challenge you and say hard things to you, but not in a harsh way. It should be diverse in all that that means. Find someone or a couple of someone's not like you, that have different struggles, but always make sure there's at least one in there that's going to be spiritually mature and will pull on those threads with those needles, and they will bring you closer to the body and more so to the head of the body. You see, these types of community sanctification can really lead to some beautiful things. There are other uses of this word, of this idea of knitting in the Bible. One is found in 1 Samuel 18:1, saying that as soon as David finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Knitting. When the needles and threads are in the hands of a master craftsman like our God, is very beautiful work. We also see in Psalm 139:13 where David sings, "You formed me in my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." Now we often use this verse to describe the innate value of human life no matter how early in its development. And God uses the same terminology when describing the care and effort that he puts into knitting the body of Christ together so that we may become the fullness of Christ as Christ is the fullness of God. And the church demonstrates its fullness of Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit when we use our gifts of the Spirit and when we cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in community. This is why we emphasize church membership. The process of knitting together is powerful. But if I'm going to open up and be vulnerable to you, I got to know that we both have the same goal, the same Jesus in mind, that we're going in the same direction. This is why leaving a church should never be taken lightly. God does call us from time to time to be attached to a different body. But when God does it, it is surgery. And he does it gently like a great physician. But when we decide for ungood reasons, and I'm trying to be diplomatic here, when we decide for ungood reasons to leave our body, we are ripping out those stitches that God has sewn. And there is loss and pain and scars. Pregnant pause. Even in a healthy body, knitting sometimes hurts. Sometimes you are the needle that God uses, but mostly you are the thread that's getting manipulated and pulled and twisted and stretched. But when God is done, we are going to see a body that is the fullness of Christ, something beautiful to behold. Community is where we discover our spiritual gifts. If you have the gift of mercy, be around those who are hurting. If you have the gift of service, be around those who need stuff done. If you have the gift of exhortation, be with those who struggle with sin. And on the flip side, if you struggle with sin, be with those who have the gift of exhortation. Are you one who struggles to believe the gospel in a particular area of your life? Be with someone who has the gift of wisdom. Not sure what to believe about Jesus? There's so many plausible arguments out there. Be with someone who has the gift of teaching. You struggle in your marriage or with kids or in singleness? Seek out those who have strong, Christ-centered relationships. These things lead to your ongoing sanctification. Do whatever it takes and do it now. Community is where we grow and develop the fruit of the Spirit. If you really want to cultivate love, be with someone who's unlovable. You want to develop joy? Be with a Kyle or a Karen. There's no Kyle or Karens here, right? Okay. You want to cultivate peace? Be with someone whose life is chaos. Patience, be with someone who is anxious. You want to develop kindness? Be with someone who harbors bitterness and anger. You want to cultivate goodness? Be with those who lack. How about faithfulness? Be with those who struggle with assurance. You want to develop gentleness in your life? Be with those who want to argue about everything. Self-control, be with those who are impulsive. Here is what I believe God is calling us to do, to live this life as the body of Christ, so that our hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full and assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, who is Jesus, in whom all are hidden all the treasures and wisdom and knowledge, and holding fast to the head that is Jesus, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together, comes together from its joints and ligaments and grows with a growth that is from God. You see, Jesus is our why. He is the goal. Jesus is worth being pulled on, twisted, tied in knots. And we know that when He is done, we will be a lovely representation of the fullness of Christ. You know, I think Simon Sinek has it wrong. He has why in the center. If we put Jesus as just in the center, I think that's the wrong way to do it. Jesus is not our center. He is the fullness of the circle. Without Jesus, there is no what and there is no how that Jesus doesn't completely fill. So let's be knit together because Jesus is worth it.